Hallelujah. Are you nervous this morning? I am. Not afraid. Just that God is here. I don't want to say anything that's wrong. I just want to lean on Him. And I'm thankful for His presence. Hallelujah. And I am privileged and honored to be here this morning. I don't think there's any place I would like to be but here, right now. Praise the Lord. Are you tired of standing? Remember Israel one time, it was raining. And they stood all day. They heard the word. And they had it explained. The whole day. Right? Well, we're going to let you sit down now. I won't push it. Hallelujah. So happy. And thankful to the Lord. Before I went to bed last night, there was a brother in the Lord through the internet that was asking me, do you believe that Brother Branham fulfilled Revelation 10:7? Yes. He asked that question. And I said, brother, he really wanted me to say yes or no. Hey, sometimes in court, the lawyer say yes or no, right? And you want to explain, but they don't let you. Because the lawyer wants to drive a case. He wants to win the case, you know. Yeah. So therefore, yes or no. But you cannot say, yeah, I can say yes and no, and that wouldn't help. So you have to do a little explanation. And after the explanation, then the question still came. Can you say yes or no? Then people really don't understand. Right? Because it is not always just a plain yes or no. When you are getting married, then you should say, I do. Right? Yes. Because then it is explained before you. Do you love this person? Want to live with the person the rest of your life? Be honest, truthful, never cheating, right? And then you promise, yes, I do. All right. And in biblical questions, we have now through the week taken Revelation 10:7. So I wonder if the person we're listening to, because I think that all the meetings are laid out on the internet. Recorded. They are recorded and they can be given to you. Can I say free of charge? Or you can get a memory stick and you can load in everything you want, right? Okay. And I told the brother, the angel in Revelation 7 is really the star for the church age. That angel started, or he took over the torch after the last church age. And it's almost like the sixth angel says to the seven, now it is your turn. And it opens up the Laodicean church age. That angel have been in function from the start of the Laodicean church age and will be in function until the Laodicean church age is over. And when is the church age over? When the trumpet blows and the dead in Christ rise and the living are transformed into immortality. Then the seventh angel has done his job. And then, is Brother Branham included there? Of course he is. He was the peak point messenger for the hour. But he was not the only brother inspired by the seventh angel. You are inspired by the seventh angel. Are you not? Do you believe that? You're inspired by the same angel that inspired Brother Branham. And he started inspiring people before Brother Branham was born. Because he was born in 1909. And the opening of the church age, we kind of say it's around 1900, 1906. The great outpouring of the Spirit at Azusa Street, that became a peak point where it shook the world. And for years, the blessings of Los Angeles, not today. Today it's Hollywood, right? But then there was an outpouring of the Spirit. And God started a great revival. And you and I, we are a product of some church fathers who was on their knees praying for the restoration of the Word of God back to the body of Christ. Because it was lost out by the Catholic Church riding this horse or the different horses, the colors, they inspired the Catholic Church. And we're going to look into a little certain side of the scripture. It is same on the same subject, still on the same subject. And I just hope and pray that the brother, when he was receiving my little explanation, that he understood. Because that seventh angel is still sounding. And the last sound you will hear from that angel will change you into immortality. So then, if people start saying, is it still working? Is that sound still going on? And you can look at yourself. Yeah, I'm the same guy yet. Yes, he's still working. That job isn't done yet. Until the trumpet blows, right? Because we looked into the scripture in different translations of the Bible where that angel wasn't only speaking, but he was also having a trumpet. And he blew the trumpet. And that trumpet will be the same one as you hear in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where the trumpet blows, and every born-again, Holy Ghost-filled person that went to the grave will come up and be with us. And we will be changed and be with them. So I'm excited. I'm waiting on that. But I'm not going to sit in a sofa waiting on it. I will try to be active for the Lord as He leads on. Praise the Lord. Let us go back to the Bible, back to the scriptures, and I want to read Revelation chapter 17, verse 5 and 6. We have through the week and through the last 2 weeks being on the mystery of God. Because that's what Revelation 10:7 is really dealing with. And the mystery should be completed. Right? And remember, everything about a mystery in God's Word doesn't mean that all is over when you are changed into immortality. But the section of the 6 days, the working days that you and I am concluding now, right? Started with Adam, ends with you and me. Well, time will show if we have to come up from the grave or if he sound the trumpet before we pass out here. All right. And there is a mystery I want to explain a little. And it's the mystery Babylon. Right? We have in Christian walk, and I mentioned it earlier also, like in Matthew chapter 13, in the second parable, there came an enemy in and was sowing evil seed or tares. He didn't sow wheat. And then when the people started discovering there are different spirits in our midst, shall we clean it out? Shall we throw it out? Shall we pluck it out? Right? It's a parable. So it speaks about that the wheat and the tares, they grow together. Right? And the Lord, when the disciples are asking, shall we pluck out the tares? You see, when you start, remember, if you're a good gardener and you're planting stuff, if you see something coming up that shouldn't be there, you are on your knees almost immediately taking out, because that tear, whatever it is, it will take the nourishment away from the real thing that you want.
Right.
If you plant tomatoes or other things, you like only tomato plants to be there. And whatever comes up, isn't it strange? You plant something good, and after a few days, something comes sticking up there that doesn't look like what you planted. Because you have something in your mind, I want a product. And you start ripping those things out. But be careful so you don't take the plants out that you want to have a product from. So therefore, the Lord said, no. Let them grow together. And that in itself is really a mystery. That's a mystery. The Lord tells that the people should grow together. And I know there are scriptures in the Bible. How can two walk together unless they agree? Right? But remember, we all are raised under different backgrounds, cultures, whatever it is. Even here in the Philippines, you probably have dozens of ways to raise children and to be taught and learned in natural things. And even if you are Filipinos, you have differences. Right? The same nation doesn't always agree together. Hey, we have Norwegians. We are only 5 million people in Norway. And we cannot agree. Right? So that tells me you don't need to be a lot of people to have disagreements. It only takes two. Cain and Abel. Right? Two. Jacob and Esau. And you can just mention them down the Bible. Hold that two could not agree. And they had problems. But they grow up in the same family. Isaac had plans. I wonder, how could Isaac not see that Esau was not spiritual and wanting to bless him? Because he was the firstborn. But through the Bible, it was told many times, I don't give the birthright to some that don't favor me, God says. So, like Jacob, I love. Esau, I hated. But remember, God blessed Esau to a certain extent. He didn't kill him off. He gave him land, he gave him mountains, he gave him portions to live on. So God didn't hate Esau so that Esau could never turn to the Lord again. It was that he could not, he didn't have the standard that would produce the right seed. Therefore, he put the promise on Jacob. Because he had the spiritual drive. He understood, he saw the value of the blessings of God. Hey, what would you have if you had the choice? Blessings of God or being blessed with bundles of money and inheritance? In a natural, you say, my, what am I going to say? Right? Then the Bible teaches you, look at Jacob and Esau, right? So don't go for splendor in the physical, natural world. Because if you can make sure you have the blessings of God upon you, the rest of it will come by itself. You might not have 10 cars, Rolls Royce, in your garage. You might not have the biggest building in the world, but you will have everything you need to complete the mission of your life. And you say, but what is my mission? Hey, ask him. Remember, he's on talking terms. I was in a school band, played trumpet when I was a boy, and there was a little girl. She was 8 years younger than me. So when I was 18, she was 10 years old. And I was the oldest trumpet player in the group at that time. I started out young too. Of course, I was the least one when I started out. But when you get older, you get kind of more known. And she knew me because of I was the oldest one. And then she started looking at the Facebook. And she started following the journeys. And she said, Mr. Stroman, or she called me Rolf, you have an interesting life. And then she just started a conversation over the Facebook, over the net. And I just told her, the Lord, I met the Lord, and he started speaking to me. And that changed my life. And after a while, she said, can I also speak to the Lord? It's almost like, hey, don't speak to him. He'll never hear. Or, who are you thinking that God will speak to you? I say, God will speak to any honest heart. Just make sure you mean what you say when you approach him. And after a little while, to cut this short, she started saying, I have started communicating with God. Hallelujah. That thrills my soul. But then she said, but it is kind of hard to talk to him. Because when I start praying or speaking, I really don't know what to say. And then I said, remember now, God is your friend. If you had a friend, would you have some temas to talk about? Would you have something to say to a friend? And she says, oh, sure. We talk all the time. All right. Start talking to him as your friend. Just babble, talk, right? You wake up in the morning, good morning, God. Good night, God. But don't keep it void between morning and night. Just keep talking. Be on talking terms. And then after a little while, I got a little note on Facebook. It works. No, I talk to him as a friend. Hey, what did we sing here? I'm a friend of God. Are we friends of God? Hey, let's communicate with him all the time. All right. I said I was going to read Revelation 17. And verse 5 and 6. And you can all sit and enjoy. Prayerfully, I hope you do enjoy. Because this is good. The Word of God is the best thing you can read from. And on her forehead, a name was written. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. That's some scripture to start with. But here, since we're in on the mystery of God, we have to understand, when you say the mystery of God, you might want to kind of condense it down to one singular mystery. What is the mystery, right? Well, as an average understanding, the mystery is really that God planned to have a family. And that family is the people that he wants to be on talking terms with. Right? Remember, God could have hid himself from the whole world, never said a word, and we would have known nothing. But then he chose to reveal his presence to some individuals. And they're written in the Bible. But the wonderful thing, he keeps talking. Yeah. That doesn't mean that the Bible becomes valueless. It's just that when you hear him talking, you can check with the Bible what kind of voice you're listening to. Right? Because the Bible gives instructions on how God appears. And to what extent he'll talk. Because if we are selfish, if we're more like devils, of course we will not hear the good word of the Lord. We will be chastised and we'll be run off. God will reject us, right? But here, when he comes and he invites you into his presence, it becomes a great difference. And we woke, when I got saved, started out in a denomination, didn't know nothing about denomination, but I bought a Bible and started reading, and the more I read, the happier I got. And the more I read, the more understanding I got. And I started expressing what I saw in the Bible. But that started a problem, because many people don't really read their Bible. They just watch what other people are doing. And they agree, let's do it like this or that. And if they don't check it with the Word of God, then they might end up being in disagreement with the Scriptures. So therefore, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, came back to the Salvation Army, which I went to, and here I started speaking in tongues. I didn't know that was wrong. Well, it was not wrong, but in that denomination, they never do it. So therefore, a problem started arising. Then I saw baptism. I didn't see the part in the name of Jesus Christ. But I saw I needed to be baptized as a believer, because most of Norway is Trinitarian anyway. All right, so here I go and get baptized. Come back to my church again, because they didn't baptize. But I didn't care. I just wanted to do it the Bible way. And when I came back and I came up on the pulpit and I tell the people, brothers and sisters, last week, last Sunday, I went to the Pentecostal church and I got baptized in water. And I mentioned a few scriptures, and then I said, come, let's all go down there to the Pentecostals and get baptized. And that was the end of me. They said, that man, get him out of here. So, and I looked, oh, you don't want me here? Okay, I'll just go on. I didn't hate them. I wasn't aggravated, because I was listening to the voice in the scriptures. But I noticed over the years, when I started out for the Lord, that there are always different opinions in between people. Right? And there is a spirit that is called Babylon. Yeah. We know that Babylon is a city. But remember, Babylon became Babylon because of actions, because of people's behavior. Right? Angelus probably have a name because of circumstances. You have LA, Los Angeles, right? That isn't too good an expression when you think about it. And there are other towns and cities in the world that have names because of things happened. And Babel or Babylon was really one of the first cities of the world. And it was a guy called Nimrod. He was a great man. If you read in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, and here, if you read verse 6, I'll jump to verse 8. And Cush or Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one of the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of this kingdom was Babel. But there were more kingdoms. It was Erech, Akkad, Calneth, in the land of Shinear. And really, the land of Shinear is today's Iraq, where you find a city called Babylon. All right. And from that land, he, Nimrod, went to Assyria. And he built another city, Nineveh. So he was not just the mayor of Babylon. He was also the constructor of Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir and Kala. My. And reason between Nineveh and Kala, that's the principal city. So Nimrod was a great guy. He built cities. And you know, today people are building cities like crazy. There's no one want to live in the mountains, in the farming land areas. They all move to Manila, right? And they live in shacks. Not everyone, but to start out, they start out in the lowest misery you can ever think of. And some people never get out of it. They stay in the shacks. And they make a living, trying to make a living. When we passed through the streets of Manila, and especially some years ago, the shacks were more in the open. They may have some restriction. There was a railway going through the city, and they built the shacks so close to the railway that the trains almost hit the houses when they passed by. Right? So a little child holding out her hand, be careful, you might lose your arm. You're living so close to the railway. All right? Well, you know all about it. Or you read about it anyway. So here, cities are built. And it's that's the thing to live in. You know, cities and countryside are so different. When you live in the countryside and a stranger comes on the road and you say, can you tell me, do you know someone called Kalangad? Right? Oh, Kalangad! Hey, he lives on that hill up there, just a few miles up the road. Right? Sagada. Okay. You go to Manila, right? And you go up on the 27th floor, and they're packed with doors, and you ask a person, do you know Mr. Olsen? I'm using Norwegian name now. And they say, Olsen? Who's that? And behind your back, out the door, here comes Mr. Olsen. They don't know each other. They live two doors separate from each other, and they have no clue who their neighbors are. That's their city. So the best hiding place in the world is the big metropolitan cities. You go there, nobody will see you because there are too many of you. They would know nothing about you, right? But live in Sagada, live in Verdal, live in some just scarce, very little populated place, everybody knows everybody, right? Yeah. Nimrod, he had a spirit. He said, we need to build a city. We need to get people together, get lots of them. Because the more we are, the stronger. And if we become a big city with a lot of people, then our enemies will be very careful trying to attack us. There's too many of us, right? Nimrod had an idea. He made a perfect hiding place. And then instructed everyone so that they would have the same mind. But, and it's good to have the same mind if you have the right mind. But if you're crazy and everybody's supposed to have the same mind, then we're all going to be crazy. Right? So Nimrod's plan, because they're all speaking the same language, and now say, come, let's build a tower that reaches to heaven. Hey, do you see any towers today? You know, cities that have some name, they are known by their towers. Yeah. Is it Kuala Lumpur? Big, 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 huge. All the cities are trying to build the highest tower in the world. Prestige. But I tell you, when the Lord starts letting earthquakes come, would you like to stay close to a tower? You might want to run to a little shack that only have a little slight tin roof and say, I'm safer here than I am among the big, huge constructions. Hey, I'm not just telling you a little fairy tale here. I'm talking about a mystery. Babylon. And how many wouldn't want to live in Babylon or in the metropolitan? Everything is easy. They build houses so close to the shopping center. You don't need to take a jeepney or nothing. Hey, when your shopping center is established, you'll see houses popping up around it like crazy. Because the easiness, comfort of life gets there. All the elderly move downtown. Because they're getting slow walking. Maybe their feet are hurting. And they want an easy access to things. But when Isaac, I've a lot of times thought of Isaac. He sent Jacob, his son, to find someone to marry. He blessed him. And after about 21 years, Jacob came back with a family. Hallelujah. And Isaac, remember when he blessed Jacob? He was blind. Was a blind man. He got blind early. He could not distinguish. He still could hear because it sounded like Esau. But it felt like, I mean, it sounded like Jacob when he wanted the blessing. But it felt like Esau because he had betrayed his father. And I think that Isaac was probably around 100 to 110 years old when Jacob left. Because Isaac was more than 60 years old before he got children. Yeah. Took some time to get children back in those days. Today, children come very quick. Sometimes too early. All right. So, when Jacob came back, Isaac must have been about 130 years old. And he lived to be 180. Still blind. And he didn't live in a big city. He had his own little tent wherever it was. A family structure. Everybody knew him. But in the big cities, nobody knows anyone. All right. So, in Genesis chapter 10, we saw that Nimrod became a great man, a great hunter. But in chapter 10, in chapter 11, we read another story. Because the whole earth had one language. It's chapter 11, 1 through 9. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks, bake them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose tops is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language." That's why you speak Tagalog. And I speak Norwegian and a little English. Yeah. So, verse 8. The Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. And they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused their language. So the word Babel means confusion. So when you go back to Revelation 17 and it says, "I show you a mystery, confusion." Right? Are you confused sometimes? Right? Like the man who was asking Revelation 10:7, What do you think? What is it? Hey, it's easy to be confused. And the Lord, if the people don't have the right mind, I mean their mind in the Lord, then slowly, after a while, confusion sets in. It is after this little story in chapter 11, you don't hear much about Nimrod anymore. Maybe secular history can tell a little about him, but it's so long time ago that we'll just leave that. But here, Babylon became a spiritual expression that is on the tongue and on the mind of every person on the earth, even after so many thousand years.
Right.
Babylon is still fixed in your mind. You know the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And we say sometimes, oh, that's a Sodomite. It doesn't mean because he lives in a city called Sodom, but it is an expression of people's wrongdoing. Today we have to be careful even saying it is wrong. We might be thrown in jail. Yeah. If you're right and straight and things like that, you're an abnormal person. But if you're sexually homosexual or bisexual or whatever they call them, then you're normal, right? Because everybody does it, right? That's the look. You see, democracy produces more than 50%, then that's the normal thing. If you are among the 51%, you are the normal guy. If you are with the 49, you're odd. Right? That's how the world have changed everything. And it's a mystery. Well, is it a mystery to you? I don't think so. You know what Babel stands for? Right? But when you look at the whole thing, the mysterious thing is that God let the two thoughts live together.
Uh-huh.
And he said, don't remember, you cannot erase sin out of the world. That's going to be impossible. You cannot kill every homosexual or lesbian. There will be hardly any left. Right? And the Lord never told you to do that. So, you have to live with the lifestyle. You don't include yourself in the lifestyle. You stay away from it. But you have to live in a world where your closest neighbor might be two men coming out with a baby. Yeah. Of course, it's not their baby. They just bought it on a shopping mall. Or they got it adopted. They got all the legal papers, maybe, for whatever they have. Yeah. So in Norway, I am a father, but I'm also what they call a father-father, right? A grandfather, right? So here comes father and far-far. Out the door. But they're same age. They're just homosexuals. Or even among women, right? They have the lesbian lifestyle and they raise children. And how do you think the children are going to be when they grow up? They're taught a different lifestyle. So this world is closing in on the believers. It's gonna get tighter and tighter. It's gonna be like it's gonna be so tight you feel you're gonna choke. But remember, in God's word, it is already foretold. It's gonna be like that because men don't want to walk with the Lord. They don't want to hear his voice. They push him out, push him away because they are confused. It's a mystery that most of the world cater the wild ideas like Nimrod and up through the ages up till today. All right, let's just take another little scripture. Zechariah chapter 4. This is the word, it's verse 7. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then he comes in and he says, who are you? Who art thou, O great mountain? And remember, back in Nebuchadnezzar's days, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a great mountain. So he represented a mountain. You read in the book of Revelation that the people, they will ask the mountains to fall over them. Hey, would you like a building to fall over you? You're going to be dead. And if you want a mountain to fall over you, you'll be just as dead. Even deader. Right? But this is not regular natural mountains. But it is powers, principalities, inspiring great men. Maybe not men of God, but like Nimrod. They become like huge mountains. Have you sometimes had mountains before you? But it was no rock. It wasn't stone. It was a problem. I have mountains of problems. I don't see anyone. Where's the mountain? It's my problems that are mountains. And when the great men back in here, up in the future, of course, because in the book of Revelation, they're going to cry to the mountains, fall over us. To the islands, hide us. Hey, islands are often mentioned as a place of refuge. Hey, the perfect island with a nice water, peaceful. You can lay there on the beach. It's your island, right? Oh, that sounds like a bliss. They use that as a terminology for shelter and comfort. And the mountains, they use as a terminology for protection. Let's say, we voted you in as president, as mayor, or whatever. You cover up for us. You are our mountain, our place of refuge. And here in Zechariah, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. Do you remember John the Baptist? There was a prophecy about him. He was going to lower mountains. He was going to lift up valleys. My, you need some big gravel machine and dynamite to do that, if that was a natural setting. But it was doctrinal discomfort to put strain and imprison people. Phariseeism is a great mountain. Theology and religion has become one of the hardest, toughest mountains. It's almost impossible to penetrate them. Right? Because their minds are so fixed. I got my theology. I don't know what I know. Yeah. They're like a mountain. But the Lord, he sends an angel and he says, become a plain. And when John the Baptist came, he was just a single man, dressed funny, ate locusts. You love locusts? And grasshoppers? You know, I have never tasted one. When I hear that word, I say, give me something else. I say, give me Jesus. All right. So here, when John the Baptist preached, he lowered the mountains. They became plain for the ordinary people. And they could come up to John and say, look, John, what are we supposed to do? And he said, don't be greedy. To the soldiers, don't take more than your wages. And he instructed simplicity among the people. And they all got down to the river, got baptized. Because the message finally became plain. There was no mountains in it anymore. How many mountains has this message really produced? If you think about it, there are so many laws and regulations that people hardly believe they can get saved anymore. You have to believe every word and so forth. It's almost like, if you don't, they make God over to an angry spirit who the people cannot really meet. And when a worldly person like this lady I talked about, and she said, how am I supposed to approach God? I said, like a friend. Hey, if we meet and we've never seen each other before, and we say to each other, can we be friends? When you're in a very young stage, you easily make friendship. Hey, she's my best friend. He's my best friend, right? That's a very simple stage. But now when you become older, and you got this angry spirit, and you fear God, you hardly approach him. Because you see a great mountain in front of you. But the Lord, he discovers a mystery. And he say, remember now, Babylon is just a ghost. It's a mountain. It's a spiritual condition. And if you seek your refuge in me, the Lord says, I shall make you see through the mountain. And you will not see a valley, because I'm going to be there. I'm going to be your bridge. So you can keep walking on this little holy path. And the mystery shall be unfolded in your heart and in your life. I'm going to take away the mystery. I'm going to explain it to you. So when you see the fashions and the religious glory in the world, and you will say, I'm amazed at what I'm seeing. I'm puzzled. It's because it's a mystery. You can go to Rome and you can see millions and probably billions of dollars of worth of architectural paintings, gold figures. And it all is supposed to represent God. It's a mystery. To me, it's a mystery. How can that represent God? You have the biggest, greatest art picture. Hey, remember, when Jacob came and visited Rachel's father, he saw a little cabinet. Maybe the cabinet filled up their living room. And when they opened the doors, here were icons and gods, plural. And they took some of them out and they probably washed them and they kissed them and they put some ointment on them. And then they lit a candle in front of it. And that was the family that Abraham once came from. Yeah. But the Lord came and spoke to him in the spirit. And he said, Abraham, leave this place. You don't need the shrines, the cabinets, the figures. I'll be your God. I'm going to be your invisible power, and I'll be there at all times. You don't need to run home to go up to a cabinet because you need to ask God for something. Ask me where you are. In your biggest problem, in your greatest trials, whatever it is, just lift up. You don't even need to cry loud. You can just say, inside. Remember Moses was standing there with his staff? And he had the Egyptians behind him, and he had the Red Sea in front of him. And he didn't know what to do, because the Lord hadn't told him yet. And then the Lord speaks to him and said, Moses, why do you cry so loud? Right? So inside him, there was a scream. Lord, I really need you now. Hey, he knew. He had the commission to come and bring them out. He's done his part of the job. But he didn't see any further. He had to wait upon God. And sometimes God, in his wisdom, so that we don't get too used to things, he kind of waits a little. And a little longer. And even a bit longer. Until we get almost frustrated. Say, Lord, you told me this. I was reminded of Brother Branham one time. He was sent out to pray for someone that was sick. And before he went, he had a vision. And he saw a condition, a table, a sick person, saw people. And he saw a pair of glasses laying on the table. And then when he came into the room and was encouraging the people to believe the Lord for healing, and he looked around, and everything fitted, except there was no glasses on the table. The glasses, seeing glasses, was not there. But everything else looked fine, so he thought, he'll go and pray for her. And he went over, started praying. And things got crazy. The person got sicker. It looked like someone was going to die. And he said, Lord, you sent me here. And now it's worse than ever. What are the people going to think about me? Right? I'm saying this is going to be okay. Because I saw that in a vision. The brother didn't lie. It was that everything was not perfect yet. There was lacking a pair of glasses. And he was sitting almost 2 to 3 hours praying, seeking God. And the people that were with him, they had to go to work in the morning. It became very late, almost morning. And the brother who followed with him and said, Brother Branham, we need to get going. I have to go to work. And Brother Branham didn't know what to say because he could not tell them what was lacking.
Right.
Because if he did, then someone would have done like this. Okay, come on, brother. Right. Hey, you can't do things like that. You have to wait on God. If he shows you something, you wait. Right? And then just before the brothers who said, I need to go to work, he was just about to raise up and start getting out of the house. Suddenly, they heard footsteps outside. And in came a person with glasses on. And when he came in, the glasses fogged up. So he couldn't see anything. Right? Have that ever happened in your life if you wear glasses? You have to take the glasses off. And he took the glasses off and laid them right on the spot. And Brother Branham said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the picture was perfect. That's not Babylon. That is not confusion. That is an answer to God's vision in your heart and your life. So therefore, and that person who was prayed for jumped out of the bed and was healed instantly. Hallelujah. Yeah. Some people ask me, Brother Straubman, do you believe this can happen again? Sure he can. Time is not over. God's going to show mighty things. But I will also say, he's not going to do it for public display. He's going to do it for the ones that are in need and to prove he's the same God who created all things and inspired Jesus Christ, Paul and Peter and James. When Peter said, "Silver and gold have I not," do you think that he was just saying that? Oh, he heard the Spirit speaking to him and saying, "Peter, you have no silver, no gold, but you have my name. Use it now." Right? People think that they can go around and do whatever they want because they got Jesus with them. You should be led by the Holy Spirit. I will say, the most perfect vessel and tool on earth for his day, William Branham, had to wait on a pair of glasses until it could be fulfilled. It was not in the power of the brother, but it was obedience to what God shows him. And I believe the Lord will show people today what needs to be done. The setting for a perfect work so the Lord can be honored and glorified. It's not going to be Brother Strowman or any other name that's going to be glorified. Now it's going to be Jesus Christ. We're going to be nothing and he's going to be everything. Amen. Yeah. So the great mountain. And remember now, when I read Zechariah lived way after Babylon. Right? So now it was not Babylon that was the great mountain, but it was the Persian king. Hey, because he took over after the Babylonian fall. And after Persia came Greece and became a great mountain. And after Greece, here comes the Roman Empire. The biggest mountain and the most mean and ugly inspiration that there is on the face of the earth. And you and I, we have to walk in the midst of it. We don't take part of it. We don't mingle with it. We don't invite it into our hearts. We raise up a standard so it will not overtake us. So therefore, we just walk silently, perfectly, in tune with God, waiting upon his inspiration. Because there can be people from all levels, all religions of the world that need your help. And you say, "Am I going to help Catholics or other people?" Hey, you're going to help the ones God inspires you to help. Stop looking at those walls of denomination. Remember, to you, there is no walls. There is no denomination. There's only one thing, and that's God Almighty. And the inspiration and the power that he gave into his perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's the one you're waiting on all the time. So therefore, don't look at the barriers. Remember Peter one day, he said, "I'll never set my feet in a Gentile's home." Amen. He meant it. But then came a dream down. And a tablecloth with unclean beasts and animals that Jews never even touch. And a voice came and says, rise up and eat. And Peter was protesting in his dream. Yeah. Hey, you must be a devoted Jew to protest in your dream even. Then it is baked into your system. But the Holy Spirit woke him up. It was a knock on the door. Three men were standing outside and they were Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit said, "Follow them. Don't ask, just go." And when Peter came in, very strange feeling in Cornelius' house, but he felt the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord in a Gentile's home. And he started speaking. And he hadn't even fulfilled his perfect speech. And the Lord take over, and he fills the people with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Just to make Peter understand, it is not your words, it's my inspiration. That's the part that's going to create faith in you to continue to press on. All right. And you can note down Zechariah chapter 5 from verse 5 to 11. Because here, I'm using the parallel understanding of the confusion, the mystery Babylon. Right? We're all the time on that little part. The angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It's a basket that's going forth." And in my Norwegian Bible, it's an ephah. Ephah is really a measurement for weight. Yeah. Give me one ephah of corn, right? So it's a measurement. All right. So the basket itself is really a volume that contains a certain amount of stuff. All right. He also said, this is their remembrance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Hey, a little basket. You heard about a little basket and Moses, right? Placed on the river. And an Egyptian princess picked up the basket. And there was a treasure in it. And here is the the counterfeit. Here is a woman sitting in a basket. And it's not the little girl, 4 or 5 months old. It's a woman with a determination. It's a false spirit. All right? And he said, this is wickedness. Right? The basket is not wicked, but it's what it's inside that's wicked. All right? And he thrust her down into the basket, threw the lead over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women. My, lots of women here. One in the basket, and two coming. And then he says, coming with the wind in their wings. So that were not just ordinary women. It was winged creatures. All right? For they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked to me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in Shinar. And Shinar is that territory where the city of Babylon is located. Hey, it points back to Babylon. And the woman is the wicked inspiration, the mystery of Babylon. You know that the church is visualized as a woman, right? When they say here in, we're going to sing, so say, church, sing with me now, right? Who's singing? It's you guys. Everybody starts singing because you're the church. It's a female expression because Christ, Jesus, is the male and the church is the female. Right? But it's not talking about gender. is just talking about that we are going to go into the marriage, right? With a lamb. Hey, none of us are going to marry a sheep. We're going to marry the Lamb of God, who is speaking about the most humble creature that this world has ever had, Jesus Christ. And you, if you become like Him, you will be humble like Him. But this woman is the stubborn type who agitates every spiritual situation and tries to change it and conform it into something else to cause confusion. But the angel of the Lord says, this woman is going to be brought back to Babylon or to Sinar. Right? And the two women, when I read the Bible here, to me, they represent religious and political power. Right? Because the woman will need power. She don't have power from the Lord. She can only use Lucifer's power. That's secular, less power. So therefore, she need to influence you with the power that gives you respect for her. That's why the religious world tries to take control over this world. And when you read the story of the Catholic Church from around 500 AD to around 1500 AD, and when you came to 800-900 AD, the power in the Roman Empire changed from political to religious. But the basic and the most important part of it was when religion and politics fuses into one. Right? And that's when you have hell on earth. I tell you, religion and military power, that turns people crazy. Look in all different other religions. Same thing. If they can use the sword in the name of Allah or any other, my, they can kill and be justified, and they kill to get in heaven. That is a mystery. That's surely a mystery. How can you act like that and think you're going to go to heaven? Well, yeah, I was promised 7 wives in heaven if I do this. 70. Oh, 70. Okay, excuse me. I was too cheap here. All right, so you see, people are indoctrinated and just had an input. They're going to get rewarded. The meaner they are, the better it gets on the other side. When I read my Bible, they better start reading the Bible, because here it talks quite the difference. It's opposite. The worse you are here, you ain't even getting in there. That dimension is for people who listen to the voice of the Almighty God and act like He acted, and resemblance Jesus Christ in their walk. All right. Brothers and sisters, time is flying. I'm a little more than half through. But I won't keep you any longer. You understand me? The mystery Babylon. I'll give you scriptures. You go to Revelation 11 verse 8. Right? Because in Revelation 11, you got the two prophets, and they're going to speak against the system, because that is going to be the 70th week of Daniel, the first part of it, and the two prophets will preach. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that is sent out of the bottomless pit will make a war against them. Think about that. To overcome them and kill them. Hey, the Lord lets the devil have some power. And people that are highly evaluated are taken off of the scene. They are. But what the devil don't know, well, if he read the Bible, he would know it. Their day is over. They have done their job. And they're going back up to their heavenly bliss to be with the Lord. Okay? And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. When you read that part, the word Sodom is not a good word. And it's not really Babylon, because Babylon represents confusion. Sodom really represents immorality and stands for all the wrong things that the world is doing today. And think about it, Jerusalem had become a Sodom. So types and shadows. So Jerusalem, oh no, that's this Jerusalem, that's my city. Hey, that's Sodom, because they crucified the one. They did not get it. They did not understand why he came. They were partly blinded. And Jerusalem is not yet a holy city. It is a prophetic holy city. It's going to be. But today, it's a turmoil. All kinds of clashes, immorality, strife between the great religions. Think about it. Judaism, Catholicism, Muslims. They're all gathered and fighting for the same city. My. You want to be there? Hey. It's not important to go to a geographical part where you think you're going to be safe. There is no safe place on earth. The only safeness you can have is in Christ. Then, do what he tells you, go where he shows you, and you are at your safest point. Hey, he might even send you in the fiery oven, and you're safer there than outside. Because outside, 7 men were killed, but the ones inside walked with a Son of Man. Hallelujah. All right. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 9. Really, the beast is representing Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Here is this four-legged, nasty creature, the mystery fused into one. They were four because they came in sequences. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now they are mingled and merged into one. The mystery Babylon is showing its true face. And then we're back to Revelation 16, where it says, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fail. And the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. My. And then we're back to chapter 17 again, where we started. We just took a little round trip from Angeles to Sagada and back again. Right? But the story of the mystery of Babylon. Hey, you know that you are outnumbered in your understanding of God's word. People still don't know what the mystery of Babylon is. Because if they knew, they would have fled a long time ago. They would not want to be part of it. And it's getting closer and closer to the day, the last day of them all. May it help us to understand that all this, you might say, it's only one mystery. Well, God can take one mystery and divide it in chapters to tell you a little about this part of the mystery, that part of it. Still, one mystery, but it covers a lot of ground. Don't limit God. Let Him do what He wants. If He say, I'll tell you a mystery, and He talks about Babylon, then Babylon is a mystery to them that don't listen. But to the ones who listens and obeys, the mystery is gone. Now you can see. Praise the Lord. Are you still happy this morning? All right. Praise the Lord. God bless you. It's a privilege and an honor to be with you. And I hope I don't bore you. I hope and pray it is an enlightenment. And if you already know it, God bless you. We're on the same frequency. Hallelujah. God bless you. Brother June.